I want to talk about something very specific this morning that I'm guessing will be relevant for every one of us, and that is, what do we do when we are overwhelmed? What do we do when we're overwhelmed? And I don't know about you, but I am regularly overwhelmed, or you could even say constantly overwhelmed, and I don't try not to show it on my face or in how I interact with people like that, but I was just thinking of that image of a duck, you know, above the surface, very placid and cool and calm, but under the surface, the feet are moving, and, you know, that's my life. That's how I live, generally, for the most part. I'm sure most of us here don't have to think very long, very hard for one, two, three, or even more ways in your life right now that you are actually feeling overwhelmed, feeling some kind of crisis, some kind of situation, whether in your family or at work or with your finances, with your health, some relationship, some loved one who's going through something that's concerning you and just even overwhelming you. In fact, I was wondering if I should share some areas of my life that are overwhelming to me, and I said, okay, I think I should. As Lauren mentioned, I have four kids, so that in itself is, most people get overwhelmed when they just hear that I have four kids. But the youngest one is a special needs child, and she just started school, so she's in nursery, she's 5 years old. She started school a little bit late. So we're very excited that she got into school. She passed the interviews and whatever else she needed to get into school. And now it's been about 6 months, but she is struggling. It's hard for her, even in nursery, to manage school. And me and my wife are overwhelmed. I think that's a fair word to use. We've never done this before. What do we do with a child who is a special needs child? She's actually deaf. She has cochlear implants. But, you know, she's learning alphabets, learning Hindi. That's hard. What do we do? On the other end of our parenting spectrum, my daughter, who's the oldest one, if we have two daughters, two sons, and the oldest one is going to be officially a teenager tomorrow, and so I need to get back tomorrow for that, and that's less overwhelming because she's kind of been a teenager for a while now, but, you know, so many new experiences. How do we handle this? Just another one. I'm a pastor in Gurgaon. We just planted a church in Gurgaon. Actually, our sixth church that we've planted in Gurgaon. And 2 months ago, the guy who was supposed to lead this church plant resigned. Can you imagine? And what do you do? You know, it's overwhelming. And, you know, you just go on and on and on, different facets of life, again, finances, whatever it might be. What do we do when we're overwhelmed? And, you know, I came across this story in God's Word a little while ago now, and it's been so encouraging to me ever since I came across it. It was just, you know, just part of my regular reading of the Bible, and this is deep in the Old Testament. In fact, you can turn there. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and sadly, 1 and 2 Chronicles are some of the most neglected books of the Bible. But I was, you know, faithfully doing my regular kind of Bible reading and through the Bible and all those kinds of things. And I came across this story, and it was almost overwhelming to read this and the effect that it had on my life. And just a reminder also, by the way, that all Scripture is useful, right? All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, training, in righteousness, and not just useful, that's a very understated word, isn't it? It's life-saving. It's life-transforming. We need every book, every word, every chapter, every story, right? It's just so amazing. And so, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and just a little background before we get into this story this morning. This is a time in the history of God's people. And they've crossed over the golden years, David and Solomon, if you're familiar with those stories and those kings, great kings. And now the kingdom is divided and it's all downhill. One king after another, after another, after another. And it seems like every king is worse than the previous one. But thank God, there's a few bright spots along this descent. for God's people, especially in the southern kingdom of Judah. And this is one of the bright spots. And so this is the story I want to share with you this morning. It's basically, if you want to kind of structure it, it's a crisis, an overwhelming situation, a crisis, a prayer, and an answer. Okay, a crisis, a prayer, and an answer. Right at the beginning, so if you're looking with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting in verse 1, we see what the crisis is. It says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah at this time. Verse 2, some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. And look at Jehoshaphat's response, just the first word for now, verse 3, he's alarmed. So, crisis, armies, and not just army, but a vast army, and a vast army made up of all these different nations have come together and banded together against this tiny nation of Judah, just like a tribe and a half of God's people. And now they're not just kind of scheming and planning, they're on the move. They're so close. They're right at the doorstep. Okay. So, what does Jehoshaphat do? Verse 3, alarmed, again, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. He proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And so, Jehoshaphat, wise man, he calls a fast, a nationwide fast. It's a day of fasting and prayer. In fact, people from the whole country come to Jerusalem. Right? In fact, you get an idea of what this might have looked like. If you just skip ahead to verse 13, it says, all the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Right? It's a crisis. We're about to get annihilated, right? Just within hours. What are we going to do? Call everybody. Nobody is to be staying at home now, right? This is a crisis. Right? Everybody come. We're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord. And you get this feeling, men, their wives, the children, even the little ones, just standing there, helpless, right, before God. And then verse 5, it says, Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah, Jerusalem, and the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, this is the prayer, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them, did not destroy them, but see how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Okay. Now, verse 12 is the key verse. Okay. Verse 12, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. And now, I want to focus this morning just on this last line, end of verse 12. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. Did you catch that? We don't know what to do. But our eyes are fixed on you. And this is the center, the sentence that does capture my heart that I've been saying again and again and again and again. I've been talking about it, and people from our church, I hear them talking, saying the same prayer. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you, Lord God of heaven and earth. And in my mind, you know, this whole prayer is amazing. I wish we had time to get into it and dissect it and talk about it. But this last line is, it says it all, doesn't it? Just this last line. It's like a perfect prayer in itself. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. So let's talk about this for a moment. What makes this such an amazing prayer? First thing I would say is that God loves it when we come to him in weakness. God loves it when we come to him, not in strength, but in weakness. Now, I just want you to kind of, let's just contextualize and maybe modernize this story for us a little bit. Just imagine that it's a terrible time in the world and in this region and our history, and say Pakistan and China, and we'll just throw in Bangladesh also. I never know what's happening over there. We'll just throw them in also. And they're like, you know, set their nuclear warheads towards India, and, you know, they're banding together, and it's like impending doom for us, especially those of us maybe in Delhi. And he's like, yeah, Mumbai is fine. you know, everything's set, and, you know, it's been declared war, and it's just a matter of time before, you know, the missiles start hitting and whatever else, nuclear war. South Asia, blah, blah, blah. Just imagine now, just imagine this. The prime minister, whoever it is at that time, imagine he gets on national television, you know, and all the channels and everybody's broadcasting live. The prime minister is there, and he's going to address the nation in this crisis. And what imagine if he got up and in front of the TV, the telecast starts, and he says, I don't know what to do. Can you imagine that? It just never would happen, would it? Never, not even, we can't even imagine this prime minister, any prime minister, right? In front of the whole nation? We're in crisis, we're about to die, we're about to be destroyed, annihilated, nuclear war. You don't know what to do. Like, how is that even possible, right? That's not what the PR consultants would suggest you say when the country gathers, right? You're a leader. You're supposed to be decisive. You're supposed to know what to do, and you're supposed to have the courage to do it and to lead us into it, right? Even as a pastor, many of you, I'm sure, have leadership positions, right? There's a crisis. There's a problem. There's an issue. You stand up and say, I don't know what to do. Say, okay. That's okay, then you can maybe go and sit down somewhere and take a break, and we'll find someone who does, right? Because that's what leaders do. Now the king of the nation gets up in front of the whole nation and says, I don't know what to do, right? It's so different with God, isn't it? It's so different with God. And the fact is that most of the time we don't know what to do. Again, whether it's in parenting, and marriage, with our finances, with decisions about our future. It's overwhelming, it's confusing, it's chaotic, it's complex and messy, and we don't know what to do. And the beautiful thing is, God never expected us to know what to do. What does God want us to do? He wants us to humble ourselves. Admit your weakness. Just admit it. It's okay. Right? And yet, that's like the hardest thing, isn't it? Just to say, I don't know. To even to say that to God Almighty, who knows that very well, who knows everything about us. Certainly to say that in front of other people. I don't know what to do. I'm weak. I'm confused. I'm needy. I'm lost. This is hard. This is overwhelming. This is too much. It's so hard. And yet, this is what God requires. And it's such a relief to me, at least. At least to me, this is such a relief. Because this is all that God wants. Right? You just admit it. Just admit it. Just realize it, first of all. And just be humble enough to admit, I don't know what to do. It doesn't take a Bible college degree. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't even need to be a very mature Christian. In fact, all of those things might actually hinder you from humbling yourself and admitting your need. This is something all of us can do. Just admit it. Admit it, at least to God, right? God loves it when we come to Him in weakness, in weakness, in weakness, in weakness. And yet, that's not the end, right? There's no point in admitting your weakness if you're just going to turn around and try to sort everything out yourself, right? God loves it when we come to Him in weakness. But I think the second thing that we see here is that God loves it when we look to Him alone. God loves it when we come to Him in weakness. God loves it when we look to Him alone. Right? There's no point in, again, trying in admitting your weakness, admitting your need, and all those things if we're just going to go ahead and mobilize all of our resources and do everything that in our power and our wisdom to try to figure it out. The whole point of admitting our need is to say to God, You are my solution. You are my strength. You are my way. You are my light. You are my guide. You are my salvation. Right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. And so, friends, what an encouragement. Our job is so easy, isn't it? We've got the easy job. Admit your weakness. Look to God. Who's got the hard job? God has got the hard job. Right? We're putting everything on Him. But the good news is that He is almighty. He's all powerful. He can do anything. Nothing is impossible for Him. He just snaps a finger. Things are solved. Things happen. People are transformed. Situations are changed. It's so easy for God. Very simple message this morning, actually. Admitting our weakness, looking to God. God is all powerful. Not carrying the burden ourselves, putting it onto God, casting it onto the one who cares for us. It's so easy for God. It's so easy for God. What is overwhelming for us is so easy for God Almighty. Right? Just a few passages here. Psalm 34, verse 5. Those who look to the Lord are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. It's so easy for God. Right? What is our job? To admit our weakness, to look to Him. Right? It makes me think of Peter seeing Jesus out there walking on the water. As long as Peter had his eyes focused on Jesus, he's walking on water. As long as he had his eyes focused on Jesus, the moment that he turns to the left, to the right, to the wind, to the waves, it's overwhelming, he starts to sink. Right? What is our job? To admit our weakness. I don't know what to do. To fix my eyes on the one who does, the one who can not only knows what to do, but can just do it. Who's got all the power, who can marshal all the resources of heaven and earth to move things. Right? And so, let me just ask you this morning, if you think about a situation, a circumstance, a crisis maybe that you're facing right now that is overwhelming, to you. How are you thinking about it? How are you processing it? How are you handling it? Right? So often, I know what I do, which is I'm facing this kind of crisis and, you know, immediately, oh, this person, that person, oh, if I could just get the funds and just get some of the resources for this, or just get that expert, or just visit this specialist, right? Get the right advice. Maybe I'll wake up a little bit earlier tomorrow morning and, you know, just start working at it, right? And of course, yes, 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 I'm also praying and just asking God to take these plans of mine and just, you know, throw some fairy dust on it and kind of make it work. I think what we're seeing in the scriptures is very different, isn't it? Yes, we're using our wisdom. Yes, we have resources. God has gifted us and he's blessed us with so many people. And so, but at the core, are my eyes fixed on him? Am I looking to him? Am I trusting in him? Am I realizing my own weakness in the situation? Or am I looking to my own wisdom, to my own plans, to this person, this finance, this resource, this whatever? God loves it when we come to him in weakness. God loves it when we look to him alone. Last thing is God loves to work for those who look to him. When our eyes are fixed on him, we've seen this again and again, God loves to work for the person that comes to him with that kind of position, that kind of stance, that kind of approach. Right? It's not just a prayer that he likes to hear. He loves to answer. And that's what we see in the story. I just want to just quickly read how God hears this prayer, how he responds to this prayer. Look at verse 14. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, Levite, and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, 'Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours.'" Did you hear that? The battle is not yours. The battle is not mine, but God's. "Tomorrow, march down against them." Yes, they'll be climbing up by the pass of Ziz. "You'll find them at the end of the gorge of the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions." Yes, "stand firm. See the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow. The Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some of the Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Now look at this, verse 20. "Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, you'll be successful.' After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever.'" How is that for a battle strategy? Right? Let's get the worship team out front. Right? Now, verse 22, "As they began to sing and praise," did you catch that? "As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated." Who set the ambushes? I want to hear it from you. Who set the ambushes? The Lord set the... What does that even mean? An ambush is like some kind of a trap, right? But the Lord set the ambush? Is that with his angels or with his hands? Or what does that even mean? The Lord set the ambush. And just in a few words, one verse, the battle is over. They were defeated, and yet look how it goes on, verse 23. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And I love the word helped there. They helped to destroy one another. Verse 24, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder. They found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. Right? What's supposed to be impending destruction, now it's like this flea market or something, where it just takes 3 days just to gather so much stuff. And just really quickly, let's end the story. Verse 26, on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it's called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem, went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. And look at this, verse 29, the fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Amen. What an awesome story. What an amazing story. Why is this story in the Bible? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Because God loves to work for those who look to him, who humble themselves, who admit their weakness, who trust in God alone. I don't know what to do, God, but my eyes are fixed on you. That's a prayer God loves to hear. He loves to answer. He loves to respond and to act when we put all the weight and all the pressure on God. That's a stance that glorifies him, and God loves to be glorified. You know, God, by the way, is not the type of person, not the type of God who, you know, you put your trust in him and he says, aha, now I got you. You fool, you idiot. Right? Now I'm going to make your life miserable. It's just going to be a disaster. Right? That's not the kind of God that we have. God sees our humility. He sees us coming to him, admitting our need, admitting our weakness, saying, I don't know what to do, fixing our eyes on him. That's the kind of prayer God loves to answer. And how can I say this so confidently? This is the Bible, after all, especially it's the Old Testament. God did this kind of thing, set ambushes so that his people could win victories. Is that really true for us today? Well, I would say, yes, it is. Why? At least two reasons. Number one, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same God. The God of Jehoshaphat, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is our God. The one who's here right now in this hall listening. Okay. Same God is our God. But you know, I would say it's even more than that. King Jehoshaphat kneels down, humbles himself, bows with his head to the ground in Jerusalem, humbling himself, admitting his need, crying out to God for help. God answers him. God gives him victory. And an even greater king, not too much later, kneels down, face to the ground in Jerusalem, admits his need, admits his weakness, cries out to God for help. And how does God answer him? Not by giving him victory as such, but by actually crushing him, allowing him to be defeated. Right? And of course, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God do that? Right? God allowed Jesus to be crushed, defeated, destroyed, annihilated on the cross. Why? So that we could have the victory forever. Right? So that we as sinful people, right? So that we could have the assurance that whatever happens, that God is with us, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us, that the victory is ours forever when this short life of pain and heartache and disappointment is over, that we're going to be with him forever and ever. The victory is ours in Christ because he was crushed and defeated for us because God answered his prayer that way. We can be assured of ultimate victory forever and ever. And that doesn't mean, of course, that everything's going to be great and we're not going to have any problems. We're not going to face any of these overwhelming situations and that, you know, everything's going to be beautiful and lovely and perfect. No, right? But it means that in every situation, whatever the crisis, no matter how bad it gets, right? Jesus is with me. Right? I have victory in him. I'm more than a conqueror in him. And again, when this short life is over, I'm going to be with him forever and ever and ever. What a hope that we have through Christ who gives us the victory. And so, again, friends, as we wrap up this morning, what is that overwhelming situation that you're facing? What is that crisis? What is that issue, that problem, that confusion, that chaos? How are you handling it? What are you doing about it? Right? In the midst of everything else, may God give us the grace, admit our need, admit our weakness. Look to him alone. God is the one who answers. He's all powerful. He can do it. He's in control of everything. We may not know what to do. Most of the time we don't, but our eyes must be fixed on him. Why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes? Even at this moment, let's just take a minute and think about our lives. Think about maybe various situations that are overwhelming us right now, even as we sit here today. There might be a bright smile on your face. And yet, you know, the cry of your heart, the pain, maybe the longing that is unmet, the disappointment, that relationship, that financial struggle. Let's just take a minute right now just to admit we don't know what to do. There's no use pretending, especially in front of God. But let's very consciously, very purposefully, intentionally fix our eyes on him this morning, looking to him, trusting in him, crying out to him, asking for his grace, asking for his mercy, asking him for his direction. Let's just take a moment as we do that. Thank you, Lord, that you are in this place. Whether we even recognize it or not, that you are calling us to yourself. Not because we're so great, because we're so strong, because we're so righteous, because we're so good, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was defeated, who was crushed, who was destroyed for us. Thank you that in Christ we have hope. We have peace that passes all understanding, that doesn't make sense in light of the situations that we're facing. And Lord, help us very, very really, actually, practically to admit our need, even this morning, to fix our eyes on you, not to take our eyes off of you. Lord, to trust in you, to look to you, knowing that you are God, that you are all-powerful, almighty, awesome. The world is in your hands. Our lives are in your hands. Our families that are in your hands. Our futures are in your hands. Help us to trust in you. Help us to look to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.